Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. November 4th through 10th, and join us for a live broadcast from CPH on Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale online and in store, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November 4th through 10th.
There is no such thing as a fertilized egg. Eggs do get fertilized, but when they're fertilized, they're no longer eggs that are fertilized. They're human beings.
I think as Christians, we all think about death a little bit more maybe than the normal population, and that's okay because we have comfort in that, and we have comfort in the resurrection.
They are crossless. There is no preaching of the scandal that is the cross. It's mentioned, it's a footnote.
Doctrine and evangelism are hand in hand in the scripture, just like faith and love are hand in hand.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
Well, I got to admit, we've kind of let it pile up a little bit around here. We have a tendency to let things pile up around here. If anybody's visited the studio recently, they will see it's almost a landscape of various piles, not only literally, but also figuratively. The email and our listeners' response to many of our recent topics here on Issues Etc. has piled up as well. It's time to go through some of it and respond to as much of it as we can here in the first hour of Issues Etc. Welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 21st. We'll do some listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line. Then Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is going to join us. She has had a rather, I think she said the last time she yelled at her television was sometime back in the spring of, 2012, until a CNN report recently aired and had her yelling at her television again. It's never a healthy response, but she managed to channel it into an article she wrote for The Federalist talking about the seven problems with the CNN report on the credibility of those undercover Planned Parenthood videos. We'll talk with her about that a little bit later in this hour of Issues Etc. Then Dr. James Hitchcock will join us. We'll talk about the Vatican's Synod on the Family that continues. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions, your comments, or call in number 1-877-623-MY-IE. 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Let's go to the email. We like to start with criticism. What's first, Jeff?
David writes, "When I look at the topic titles of your shows, I ask myself, are they kidding? Your topics would not encourage lay people to listen to your station. Think of the laity. I think this smells of the dead orthodoxy that Dietrich Bonhoeffer warned against. Thanks for the feedback and thanks for listening, David."
Okay, well, I guess there are a couple things there to deal with. First of all, the topics. I'm assuming he's talking about the topics of our segments here that we broadcast every day that is found on our website. I'm just going to go through some of them here and see what he seems to concern him. See, yesterday, this is working in reverse order. We did responding to evangelical cliches. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, "You're the only Jesus people might see." I don't see anything there that smacks of dead orthodoxy. We talked about the call-out culture and a feminist book, Unfinished Business. Suzanne Venker was our guest. We looked forward to Sunday morning, going through the propers for this coming Sunday morning. I think that's very relevant to lay people. We did a Sunday school lesson that's particularly aimed at the lay teachers in the church, a Sunday school lesson on the Exodus with Pastor Tom Baker, evangelical voters in the GOP race. See, I'm looking at some of the other topics here. Skipping over soundbite of the week. This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Roseborough, we talk about Perry Noble, probably one of the most influential megachurch pastors in the United States, and his view of the Lord's Supper. Some religion ghosts and media coverage of Paul Ryan. That's timely stuff for the lay people. Let's see. We started a new series responding to Roman Catholic proof texts. And we did the kind of the grand poobah of all Roman Catholic proof texts, Matthew 16:18, "On this rock I will build my church," with Pastor Stephen Parks. We did a little encore on the church remembering Luke the Evangelist. I don't see anything here that smacks of dead orthodoxy. And then as to whether or not it appeals to the lay people, I mean, they're timely topics. Preparing people to go to church on, lay people to go, that's who sits in church on Sunday morning, deepening their understanding of the scriptures. We talked about reverence and worship, something deeply relevant to lay people. Pastor Will Wheaton was our guest. There was that doomsday prediction. You remember that from E-Bible Fellowship? Yeah, you remember it because it just happened. We talked about it as it was happening. And of course, Planned Parenthood is often in our subject list there as well. So I don't see anything that, it doesn't necessarily appeal to everybody. Of course, you can't. That's why it's issues, et cetera. But it doesn't necessarily appeal to everybody. Certainly something for everyone there. And I don't know if we're not aimed at the lay people. I don't know who we're supposed to be aimed at. The vast, vast, vast majority of our listeners, I know for a fact, are lay people. So they must find something there. But what concerns me more about the comment is this term, dead orthodoxy. Since when did orthodoxy die? I must not have gotten the funeral notice that orthodoxy, the right teaching of God's word, orthodoxy is a good thing. It's commended to us in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, that we are to not only believe, but also to teach rightly, which is what orthodoxy means, to teach rightly matters from God's word. When did it die? I wasn't aware that rightly teaching God's word was a dead thing. In fact, I'm pretty sure that Lutherans understand God's word to be a living and active thing, not a dead thing. How can teaching God's word be a dead thing? I've always been puzzled by that dead orthodoxy term, because orthodoxy is a good thing. It always is a good thing. It's never a bad thing, and it is never, ever, once at all in the Bible portrayed as something that's dead. Or that is deadly or anything like that. I'll tell you what is portrayed as deadly. The opposite of orthodoxy, heterodoxy, teaching wrongly about God's word. That you can, if you want to use a term dead heterodoxy, I'm with you. But dead orthodoxy is a contradiction in terms. If, of course, you accept what Scripture teaches, which is that Scriptures ought to always be rightly taught. That's what orthodoxy means, remember? Rightly taught. If you want your scriptures wrongly taught, I guess knock yourself out, but that's not what Scripture recommends. So I've never understood the term dead orthodoxy. I think it's intended to kind of paint a picture of people who are more concerned with doctrine than what? Something else? More concerned with God's word than with, I don't know what, something more important than God's word? Reaching the lost. Well, I think the best response to that is the analogy spun up by one of those old dead Orthodox Lutherans. I think it was C.F.W. Walther who says, you know, a farmer who wants good crops plants good seed. If you want a good harvest, the first step to a good harvest, that is, if you're talking here about reaching the lost, is to plant good seed. A farmer who plants bad seed, guess what kind of crops he gets? He gets bad crops. Good seed, pure seed, fruitful seed produces a fruitful harvest. So I don't see how rightly teaching God's word somehow in any way impedes the mission of the church or reaching the lost. Those two things go together. I think it was Jesus who said that we are to make disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching all whatsoever I have commanded you. He kind of attached the teaching to the making of disciples. So if you want to reach the lost, I think orthodoxy is a really good way to go.
Aaron writes, I just listened to the segment on the 5-2 Wiki conference. Why is it that when discussing a matter of shared concern with a brother or sister from another tradition, Catholic, Reformed, Orthodox, you're so very collegial and ready to stand on common ground, but when it comes to discussing things you disagree about with brothers and sisters from your own tradition, you seem so very uncharitable and ready to put the worst possible construction on everything they say? Your guests literally compared them to Judas and their use of Scripture to Satan's. Couldn't you say, here's where I think they're wrong, without demeaning them that way? I was not at the Wiki 15 conference, so I can't speak as to what was said there, But I've been to some of their other stuff. I've heard from some of their speakers and know some folks at our local 5-2. And to say they don't preach Christ crucified and risen, well, you're either not listening or you're purposefully misrepresenting their message. Please consider using a little more grace when discussing your brothers and sister. Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Aaron.
Well, I think you may be referring to the conversation we had with Chris Hull recently. Chris actually attended the Wiki conference. He was doing a little review of the Wiki 15 conference for us, and he was reporting on what he heard. And what he heard was, he said in the preaching, there was the cross was a footnote. It was there, but it was a footnote. And he had a great line in there. He said, you know, we all know what you do with footnotes. You ignore them. They're not the main point. So if the cross is a footnote, and that's what he said, the preaching that he heard there at the Wiki 15 conference, the cross was there occasionally, but it was a footnote to some other point that the preacher was trying to make. So we were basing it on his report of his attending the Wiki 15 conference. Now, to the question of why, when we're talking with, say, Catholics or Baptists or someone else, people of a different confession on areas where we agree, why I'm so nice and kind, well, the goal here isn't to be nice and kind. I'm not... been given a tremendous amount of charm. Anyone who's met me in person can attest to that. So the goal is to stay on the subject. So when we have Jennifer Roback Morris to talk about the sexual revolution, the subject is not her Roman Catholicism. It's where we agree with her on the sexual revolution and the many ills that it has. So I stay on the subject, right? That's what I do. If we're talking to Dr. Albert Mohler about some other social or moral issue where we happen to agree, we stay on the subject. The fact that he's a Southern Baptist and president of Southern Baptist Seminary is certainly lends him some credibility, but it's not the subject. So we're not going to have Dr. Albert Mohler on to talk about baptism, because frankly, we're just not going to agree with him there at all. And if we were to have him, we'd have to disagree with him. So it's the purpose for which we're having the conversation. Now, when we're talking about people of our own confession in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you know, I don't expect Rick Warren, we've critiqued Rick Warren, oh my goodness, in some cases just mercilessly, so to speak, we've critiqued him in his theology and his teaching. I don't expect Rick Warren to uphold an ordination vow to the Lutheran confessions. He's a Southern Baptist preacher. He's got his own kind of ordination vow. I could hold him to that. I don't know what it is. I'm going to hold him to what Scripture teaches. Where he deviates from it, then we'll disagree. I don't expect him to do that. I do expect pastors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, like Bill Woolsey and the others involved in Wiki 15 and 5-2, to uphold their ordination vows to the Lutheran confessions. And that's where our criticism lies, is not that this stuff we happen to disagree. It's not a matter of opinion. It's a matter of where it deviates, and in some cases, blatantly deviates from the Lutheran confessions. So to put it in a nutshell, yes, I expect more of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor than I do of Rick Warren. I expect a lot more of them. They should know better. And I don't think we put the worst construction on it at all. In fact, we started with Pastor Hull asking what was the good stuff that he got from the Wiki 15 conference, and then we moved on to his legitimate criticisms. What's next, Jeffy?
JD writes, this has to do with your interview with Kim Riddlebarger on E-Bible Fellowship's end times, failed end times prediction. He says, another loving correction from a faithful listener and occasional donor from the jungles of northeastern Cambodia. Thanks for listening in Cambodia. You said in your October 14th broadcast that date setting is part and parcel of dispensationalism. I believe dispensationalism to be an error, but it is also an error that the system requires date setting any more than Camping's Reformed background brought about his date setting. The giants of the dispensational movement never set dates and were against anything like that. You might be correct in saying that the system encourages seeing a prophecy behind every Jewish bush, but that's a different matter than date setting. This kind of overstatement is becoming more and more frequent on issues, etc. In fact, the day before, your program referred to this saying, attributed perhaps wrongly to St. Francis, as an evangelical cliché. Who knew St. Francis was an evangelical, or that there were evangelicals that long ago? I'm sure many evangelicals hate that expression, as I do, and I'm just as sure there are many Lutherans who use it. More and more, Issues Etc. reminds me of the pastor's sermon notes, which had written in the margins, weak point, speak louder. You used to be the master of understatement, less so now, though I still consider you about the best interviewer on radio. Blessings. Thanks for listening in Cambodia, JD.
Well, thanks for the compliment. Let me see. I'll take that. Jeff, you might have to help me remember some of the points. To the issue of the evangelical cliche, look, we're not just criticizing the cliche as it exists among evangelicals. We're criticizing the cliche as it exists among Lutherans, too. There wouldn't be a real big reason for me to be concerned about it if my fellow Lutherans didn't buy into the nonsense of a lot of these evangelical cliche. So don't misunderstand us. We're not simply criticizing evangelicals for using the cliche. We're criticizing the Lutherans who use it too. In fact, especially the Lutherans, because as I said in my previous response, they should know better. And I'm glad you find the cliche repulsive. It ought to be. We did clear up the St. Francis reference. You might want to go back and listen again. It was one of the first things we did when we dealt with that one with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. It's wrongly attributed to St. Francis, so no one was claiming that St. Francis was an evangelical. The attribution of, what is it, preach the gospel, use words if necessary, to St. Francis is completely false and apocryphal. He never said anything close to it that could be remotely interpreted that way. He was talking about the monastic life and talked about how the life of the priest ought to preach the gospel. That's as close as you ever get, which is not preach the gospel, use words if necessary. So we cleared that one up there. What was the previous concern there? The previous concern,
attributing date setting to dispensationalism.
Yeah, I got to disagree with you there, because I think date setting is built into, it's certainly built into Harold Camping's system, not to his Reformed roots. That was simply Kim Redigelbarger doing an accurate accounting and fessing up to the fact that Harold Camping came out of the Reformed tradition. But he never claimed that it was the Reformed tradition that required Harold Camping to set dates, but rather his deviation from that tradition. So Harold Camping's system absolutely requires date setting. He's got a whole mathematical system of reading the Bible that is built around setting dates, which is why he set so many of them. Now, as to the question of whether or not dispensationalism has date setting built into it, I think it does, but in a more subtle way than Harold Camping. And let me explain. I think it has date setting built into it precisely for the reason you pointed out, which is it reads the Bible through the lens of today's headlines, of the current events, especially with regard to the Middle East and Israel. That's how dispensationalists are taught to read the Bible, because if national Israel, founded in 1948, is the sum and substance of biblical prophecy, you're always going to read every prophecy in light of what's happening today or happened a year ago or you think will happen tomorrow with respect to national Israel. And it gets to date setting because eventually, if you start making claims like, well, this prophecy here in the book of Revelation is fulfilled today in the headline, sooner or later you run out of prophecies fulfilled today by today's headlines. And you got to get to the second coming of Christ. So you do find mainline dispensationalists setting dates. Now, I will agree that guys like Dwight Pentecost and the old dispensationalists weren't just hesitant to set dates. They knew better. They were smarter men. They knew better than to set dates. But that doesn't mean that the system that they invented and perpetuated doesn't have built into it date setting. The proof of it is how many dispensationalists set dates. And when you're reading the Bible in terms of, well, what's going to happen right before Jesus returns? Oh, this must be the Great Tribulation. Of course, Jesus tells us that right after the Great Tribulation, he's going to come. And the minute you start saying, well, this headline here today is part of the Great Tribulation, what's the next thing you're doing? You may not set a hard date on the calendar, but you are going to say, well, it's got to happen, like within the next 20 years. Prime example, I'll give you one more example. When the dispensationalists decided that the establishment of the modern state of Israel was the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, what was the very first claim they made? They went to Jesus' Olivet Discourse in Matthew, and they looked at a passage that says, this generation will not pass away until the fulfillment of all things. And they said, oh, that's Jesus speaking kind of jumping over all of human history to the establishment of Israel and saying that one generation after the establishment of the modern state of Israel, he will return. So they said it's got to happen within 40 years. There was a reason why 1988 was so popular with the dispensationalists. You remember that? Because that was the end of a biblical generation, 40 years. And when Jesus didn't return in 1988, they didn't set hard dates. Some of them did, Hal Lindsey, people like that. But when it didn't happen, then they said, okay, maybe a generation is longer than we thought. And they're still trying to figure out why. Well, let's see, how many years has it been? 60, 70 plus years. I'm sure some of them are hoping that a generation means like 85 years, the lifespan of a man today or something like that. But once we get into, say, 2030, 2040s, they're going to have a hard time explaining why that passage that they assured us set a time for Christ's return, one generation after the establishment of Israel, didn't pan out the way it was supposed to. It's soft date setting. It's subtle date setting. It's not marking a day on the calendar, but certainly saying it's got to happen now. And you look at these dispensational popularizers today, and they will tell you, look, the only thing left, the stopwatch has been started, and the only thing left on the calendar of biblical prophecy is Christ's return. So they're, without setting a date, they're saying it's got to happen. It's got to happen sometime soon. Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll do a little more listener email and the issues, et cetera, comment line on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 21st. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org and our Twitter address at issuesetc.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Christ is the one who has borne all your anxieties, has taken them into his person, every worry, and he crucified it once and for all.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues, Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes, with a simply classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press. There's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
When the Apostle Paul stated, "I have become all things to all men," was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're going through listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 21st. We've still got some more email criticism to go through.
I think we just sent a record there. That might be the longest first segment in the history of Issues Etc. I think I saw Craig going hitting the bump music at about 24, 25 minutes after. New record, Wilkie. It's my fault. I kept telling to stretch this thing out because I was trying to get the break lined up for Craig here, what to play during the break. So it was all my fault.
All right. I mean, I just talk until...
That's
I see
all the
you
rage,
that.
Though, now in radio, is to have that long first segment, you know, so you hook the people in. You know, typically we've had like these kind of 12 segments, but, you know, most of the professionals do like a really long segment. We just did one, but it was by accident.
Does this mean we have to have really short segments now from this?
Yes, point? This means, yes. Yeah, this means in about 4 minutes, Craig's going to be saying go to break.
All right. That leaves us time for one half of an email.
Ruben writes, regarding Chris Roseborough's review on Priscilla Shire hearing from God, everything he said was correct, but I take exception that she's a good communicator and is engaging. I find her voice obnoxious, headache-inducing, and generally annoying, much like Joyce Meyer, and equally heretical at that. Couple that with the garbage she's saying, and anyone should find her completely undeserving of an audience. And why does Roseborough say her metaphor makes perfect sense to us? No, it doesn't. This is not a plausible-sounding argument, and I can't relate to it. He said the opposite. The only people that can relate to this non-Christian drivel are people who don't read the Bible, people who believe in God but don't believe God. Why is Roseborough saying such? He doesn't make sense sometimes. Thanks for the feedback, Ruben.
Well, first of all, whether you find Priscilla Shire's voice annoying is irrelevant. I happen to agree with Chris. The little that I've seen of her, she is a compelling communicator. That doesn't mean, you know, Joel Osteen is a compelling communicator too. Adolf Hitler was a compelling communicator. That's simply acknowledging that they are able to gather and retain an audience. That doesn't say anything about the nature of what they're communicating. So I think Chris's point there was to say, look, she really is misusing the God-given talent she has to communicate by promoting false teaching, which she most certainly is. Now, I thought the plausible argument point that Chris made was brilliant, and I'd never heard anyone make this point before, and I think it's a very, very good one. So let me see if I can explain what Chris was trying to say here, and because it is a little subtle. And I had to walk over it a couple times before I figured it out. I listened to Chris discuss this. I overheard his conversation with Jeff prior to that interview. They were doing a little pre-interview there. And I heard him talking about this plausible argument point. And I said, hey, that sounds intriguing. And then when I heard it again in my conversation with him, it all kind of clicked together. And I think it was actually one of the for a guy who says a lot of smart things like Chris Roseborough, it's one of the smartest things I think I've ever heard him say. And it explains something from Scripture that I'd never heard explained before. I actually learned something. And here's Chris's point. The whole linchpin of this, what he called the plausible argument, is that it lures you in by making analogies that you can relate to. And then it draws a conclusion based on those analogies that you can relate to, which is the real point, and then goes fishing around for Bible passages, if necessary, to support that conclusion. The plausibility of it is not that it is a biblical argument or that it actually makes sense, but that it makes sense to us at first glance. So here's the example I used from Priscilla Shire. She was talking about how she didn't used to have cable, and then when she got her first place, she called the cable company. They came, they put in the box, they hooked her up, and then suddenly she could get all these channels that were out there already being broadcast because she had the right hookup. Now, that's the first part of her plausible argument. It's a little analogy, a little illustration that everyone can relate to. Sure, does The Price is Right suddenly come into existence when I turn on the television? No, it's being broadcast right now. And if I want to see it, all I got to do is have the proper equipment to receive it, right? So that's the initial illustration. The next part of her plausible argument was, and that's how God works. God's always speaking. And if you can't hear him, what you need is the right hookup So you can tune into the frequency that he's already broadcasting at. So she's saying here a couple of things, both explicitly and implicitly. She's saying, I'm hearing from God because I'm tuned into his secret frequency. You can be too if you tune into his secret frequency. And you can hear all these things that he's saying, apart from the scriptures, all the time to people like me. If you want to hear these things he's saying to people like me who are all tuned in, you need to get tuned in too. There's the plausible sounding argument, because the first part is plausible. You don't get cable unless you have the right hookup. Where it becomes plausible sounding and not actually plausible is when she makes the analogy to how God is broadcasting. She introduces her false teaching, which is God speaking apart from scripture to everybody. You just can't hear him because you're not tuned in, and connects it to her initial plausible illustration. Then she went to the third step and went fishing around for a Bible passage that she thought might support her plausible sounding argument. And she found one where it says, my sheep hear my voice. And she somehow said, well, that's Jesus telling you that I'm always talking, and if you can't hear me, you're not hooked in, which is not what Jesus said at all. In fact, he says the opposite. My sheep hear my voice. They don't need the right hookup. I see to it that they hear my voice. So remember, it's a plausible sounding argument. It's not a plausible argument. It's a plausible sounding argument. And this is how people are lured in. Now, the other point that Chris made that I thought was really smart, and if that wasn't smart enough, the other one was, this is not how to do theology or how to study the Bible. We don't come up with an analogy from our lives, say, well, that kind of proves true, then come up with some sort of conclusion about God that we make up, saying, oh, that's kind of like my analogy, and then go searching for Bible passages to see if we can support it from the Bible. We actually start with the Bible, which is what false teachers very seldom do, starting with the Bible. A plausible sounding argument works with people. In other words, it gets people to believe your false teaching precisely because it doesn't start with the Bible. It tells you what conclusion you ought to be looking for in the Bible and then provides you with usually some very flimsy connection to the Bible to prove it. I think Chris called it proof texting. So I actually think that was one of Chris's... I'm going to be looking around all over the place for these plausible sounding arguments. And maybe your preacher does it on Sunday morning. He starts with a story from his life. Then he says, yeah, it's kind of like God. And then near the end of the sermon, he gets around to the Bible. And suddenly you've been drawn into his plausible sounding argument. We'll be right back. You gotta wait a minute, wait a minute. A Daily Dose of Luther is Good for the Soul. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a new devotional resource, Day by Day with Martin Luther. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Day by Day with Martin Luther costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Day by Day with Martin Luther.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Throughout the history of the United States, we as a country have enjoyed our catchphrases from give me liberty or give me death to today's classic, it is what it is. TV commercials have added such classics as where's the beef to eat fresh. Here at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, we do not resort to catchphrases. Here we are about growing God's family by preaching God's word, by administering the sacraments, and building up God's people. So the next time you find yourself in central Oklahoma on a Sunday morning, come join the friendly folks at St. Mark in Edmond. You'll be glad you did. This is most certainly true.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Going through listener email, maybe get a comment in here before our conversation with Molly Hemingway of The Federalist. We're going to talk with her about that recent CNN piece purporting to get to the real story behind those Planned Parenthood videos. Had her yelling at her television, she says. And we'll talk to her about it here in about 10 minutes on Issues Etc.
Next email comes from Olanma, or Olanma, forgive me, or Miss Olanma, or I mispronounce your name. She says, I listened to the interview with Suzanne Venker broadcast yesterday and found myself agreeing with much of what she said. I am a British woman in my early 40s who grew up with a lot of feminist rhetoric and encouragement to see the world as divided into two warring genders. I became a Christian at age 20, whilst an undergraduate at university, and very quickly found that my worldview changed. I noticed how antagonistic my secular feminist student colleagues were to the idea that educated women should wish to marry young and subordinate their pursuit of career fulfillment in order to become wives and mothers. Undergraduate feminist colleagues were quick to condemn others of their gender who had wasted their education and betrayed the feminist ideal. The one thing that made me uncomfortable in the interview with Suzanne Venker was the characterization of career woman. This is because, to all intents and purposes, I would appear to be the archetypal career woman, in that I am 40-something, never married, and childless. As a Christian woman, these issues have caused me some grief for more than half my life, as I have always cherished marriage and motherhood. However, I have never been given these particular vocations. Other Christians throughout my years of singleness have assumed that I have eschewed marriage and motherhood, but this has never been the case. In the meantime, having no husband, I suppose I ought to have a career in order to be able to live and in order to love and serve my neighbor. It can be hurtful that a woman in my situation might be seen as someone who has deliberately suppressed her biological and vocational callings. It is particularly acutely painful in the church, which tends to be the last bastion of society in which it is the norm to marry relatively young and have children. I am not angry about others having this vocation, but I would not like to be thought of as some kind of radical feminist who hates men and has squandered her fertility. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Olanma.
And I think what Suzanne was talking about in the course of our conversation was kind of was the true archetypal feminist ideal, which is the woman who's, you know, ideally you don't need a man at all in feminism. Ideally, you build your career sans men, sans children, unless, of course, later you can afford a nanny, a woman to watch your kids for you, to do that kind of stuff. That's the archetypal feminist ideal there. I'm not saying that feminists all pursue this, but that really is the ideal. No man, no kids. It's not just I don't need a man, I don't need anybody. Now, the first person who will tell you, and let's talk here about women who work to support their kids, right? The man's gone, divorce, death, whatever it may be. They will be the first one to tell you how big a hole a missing, dead, absent husband leaves in their lives. They'll be the first ones to tell you that. Because doing that job without a husband around to help you is harder than doing it with a husband around to help you. And they know it every day. They live it every day. So they will see there. I'm not talking here about feminists. I'm talking about women who are doing this and realize, you know what? This whole mantra of feminism, I don't need a man, isn't true when you're trying to raise kids. I could use one. I guess the same would be true for men trying to raise their kids without a mother. But that's not really the subject here. The compromise position in feminism, of course, and you probably know it better than I do, is, well, you know, if you gotta get married, if you just can't stay away from the men, then go ahead and do it. But you're gonna have to work it out so that you can still work full time. And if you gotta have kids, I mean, really, if you just can't, if you can't keep yourself under control and you gotta have kids, then go ahead, but don't let it hurt your career. That's the fallback position of feminism. And neither of those things are livable. Neither of those things are realistic. And they both require that everybody involved compromise their natural vocations. You are not that case. Now, people may misunderstand it by looking at you and saying, you have a career, you have no husband, you have no kids. You must put your career first. And it sounds like what you're saying is, no, I'd love to have a husband. I'd love to have kids. I don't have one right now. And so I work to support myself, which is a good thing. You are rightly pursuing the vocations God has given you at this time. And if he so chooses to give you a husband and children, then I'm certain that you won't be one of those who says, well, now these are just inconveniences to me. These are just getting in the way of all my work time. And it's very good to hear you say that these are the things you desire but don't yet have. I like that a lot.
Pastor Todd, in Exodus 20, it reads, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. And I'm wondering, how do you get to be part of your? And I'm wondering, it seems to me that you get to be part of your by God's declaration. So I wonder if this doesn't reflect justification by faith. And the rest of the 10 words are not the means by which we earn God's favor, but are more along the lines of the third use of the law. Thank you.
Well, yes. If we bear in mind that the third use of the law is the Holy Spirit's use of the law on Christians alone. So, if we're speaking here to Christians, yes. If we're speaking here to non-Christians, the Ten Commandments are in full force, all three uses, and Christians are also subject to all three uses. They don't chuck the first two for only the third use of the law. But I like the point you made there at the beginning, which is for God declares them to be His people. This is forensic justification, Old Testament style. God declares these people who were not His people to be His people, and it's purely by His promise, by the power that is the virtue power of His word, that they are made His people. They are declared to be so. Did they live that way always? No, they didn't, but it didn't change God's declaration that they were His people. I think you're quite right. I think this is justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone, that this is what we would call that declarative justification, Old Testament style. I like the way you think. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway. Thanks for all your email and for your comments as well. We're going to talk about a CNN story about the credibility of those undercover Planned Parenthood videos. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300,
will advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through some listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line in the last half hour of the program here on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 21st. I think we dealt mostly in the first batch of email there with the criticisms. Have we come to the bottom of the criticism pile?
That's enough for now.
Okay.
That's
all
enough
right.
for now.
There's always more criticism.
Exactly.
We got to save something.
Plenty of criticism to go around.
Oh, yeah.
Email. Eric writes, I am an atheist. I love my Christian friends, and almost all my friends are Christian. I am married to a Catholic. I attend Mass regularly. I still cannot find Christ, yet I hold conservative Christian morals. I feel lost and confused. Any advice is helpful. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Eric.
Well, I don't have any advice. I mean, if you're looking for what do I do next or something like that, because that's not how it works. And let me explain it to you. First of all, let's deal with what you've laid out here. You say that you're an atheist, you attend Mass, you're confused. You associate, as well as are married to, a professing Christian, and that you hold to what would be considered conservative Christian morals. And that's, look, I want to commend you for all of that. But that's not really what Christianity is all about. Okay. Now, you said something that I think is interesting. You said, I have not yet found Christ. So let me relieve you of that burden right now. All right? You don't have to find him. It works the other way around. He finds you. And I dare say, I'm assuming here that you're being completely sincere and that you don't believe in God, but you're looking for Christ. That's... To me, that sounds like he's working on you. To me, that sounds like if you were a confirmed atheist and you didn't believe that there was a God, why look for Christ? Why even express confusion at all? To me, I think the Holy Spirit is at work. Now, how is the Holy Spirit at work? Not through your seeking and finding. Again, as I said before, that's not how it works. We don't find him, he finds us. We don't choose him or pursue him, he pursues us. You sound to me like a man being pursued by the Holy Spirit. You sound to me like a man being pursued by Jesus. And he seems to have put you in a position where you are surrounded by people who believe in Jesus. Isn't that an odd position to find yourself in as an atheist, surrounded by people who believe in Jesus? Going to bed every night, waking up every morning next to someone who believes in Jesus, who trusts Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. It sounds to me like he's put you in that position. Really, there are no accidents here at all. You remember the movie The Matrix? The first one was great. The other two kind of fell apart. But remember, There was a line in there where Neo is spending all his time when he's still just a hacker. He's spending all his time looking for this guy, Morpheus, looking for the matrix, looking for the answer. And then there's this point right before they he takes the pill, the blue or red pill. I can't remember which one it is. There's a point where he is told by someone, it's looking for you. It will find you. The matrix is looking for you. I think Trinity whispers it in his ear when they go to the nightclub. The matrix is looking for you. It will find you. Now, that's how it works. Jesus seeks lost sheep. Lost sheep don't go looking for Jesus. The very lostness of the sheep precludes the possibility that they would be looking for Jesus. But Jesus is a very good shepherd, and he knows those who are his, and he goes and finds every single one of them. And I'll just say again to you, sounds like he's looking for you, and it sounds like he's going to find you. So where, if you want to say, where do you find Jesus? I'll tell you where you find Jesus. You find him in that promise that he made to forgive you of all your sins. Why are you worried? Why are you confused? Why do you, in spite of your stated atheism, still want to live what you would classify as kind of a traditional Christian morality? Why does that appeal to you at all? Why don't you just chuck your fidelity to your wife and all those things and leave it all behind and do as you please? Not mere convenience. It can't be. God has written in our hearts a knowledge of his will, and he's built that into us. We can't get it out of us. It's there. And his will is a law that demands perfection. You might say, wait a minute, that's not what I thought Christianity was about. It's not all Christianity is about, but it's where we begin. The law that's been written in your heart by your Creator that guides you, whether you acknowledge your Creator or not, that guides you in that traditional Christian morality you like to live, and that that tells you when something's wrong that you've done or thought or said, that was written there by your Creator. And he put it there for a very specific purpose, and that is as a schoolmaster to guide you to Christ. Now, remember, this is God's Holy Spirit who's helping you find, or really, Jesus find you. That moral voice, that conscience, that is there to show you that, and what it's shown every single person who's seriously listened to it, and certainly shown every single Christian who has been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. That moral voice is there to tell you that you need a Savior, that you are accountable to someone, namely your Creator, and that on your own, that is, standing on your own alone before him, you're not only accountable, you're condemned. The law is there to show you what God wills and to demonstrate to you that you have not done it. And if you say, I'm going to try harder, no, that's not the answer. The answer isn't trying harder, because remember, it demands perfect obedience. How do I know it demands perfect obedience? Well, here's the good part. I know it demands perfect obedience because the only solution that God has ever provided for your sinful dilemma, my sinful dilemma, we're all exactly the same boat. If the Holy Spirit were to withdraw himself from me right now, I would instantly become an atheist and live and go off and live for myself. The only thing that made me or keeps me a Christian is the constant work of the Holy Spirit. The reason I know that God's law demands perfection is because the only solution that God has ever provided for man's sinful dilemma is the perfect obedience of Jesus to that law. A life that was lived perfectly, and guess what? It was lived for you. You who deny that there is, that God even exists, but still worry about your sins and still seek after Christ. He lived that life for you as your substitute. He not only lived that life, he subjected himself to his own law by being punished on the cross, suffering and death that you deserved, that I deserved, again, as your substitute and my substitute. He took the punishment that the law required of sinners, although he himself committed no sin. He bore your sin in his body at the cross. And the blood that he shed there was the penalty for sins. The death he died there was the death required of all sinners, and he died it for all sinners. And then because he is the Son of God, because he is God in human flesh, death could not hold him. He rose again so that this gospel, this promise of forgiveness, might be proclaimed to the whole world, including you. You see, he's already found you. Maybe the only thing that you haven't heard or understood yet is what it is he has done for you. Now that he's caught up with you and found you, maybe the only thing you needed to hear was, you know, it's good that you're living a Christian morality, just try harder. But that will never get you anywhere with God. The only thing you still needed to hear was, it's all been done for you by Jesus Christ. You know, when this kind of Jesus finds you and gets a hold of you, I can assure you of one thing that will help alleviate your concerns and your worries, the troubled spirit you have. He'll never let go of you. Sounds to me like he's got a hold of you already. You just need this simple thing explained to you, that he has already done everything for you. He's righted you with God, the God that you have feared so much you denied his existence, or that you hated so much that you denied his existence, now turns a kindly, fatherly, loving, merciful heart to you. He says, you are in fact not my enemy. You are my child through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that you hear that. And I know that, at least from what it sounds like, I know that maybe that's exactly what you needed to hear. When we come back, we're gonna Oh, got about another 10 minutes of listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. My words could just convince myself that it just wasn't real. But that's not the way it feels. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll go through listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line. The Issues Etc. book of the month for October is called Martin Luther Day by Day. Here's the reading from the pen of the 16th century reformer for this day, October the 21st, based upon Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, called Christ's kind heart. It goes nicely with what we were talking about before the break. This is what Luther says. He says, press on through to look at Christ's kind heart, how it is full of love toward you, love which compels him to the difficult task of carrying your conscience and sin. In that way, your heart delights in him, and the confidence of your faith is strengthened. When your heart has thus been established in Christ, and you have become an enemy of sin out of love and not out of fear of pain, then the suffering of Christ should further be an example for your whole life, and you should reflect on that suffering in a different way. Christ's suffering must be dealt with not in words or pretense, but in our lives and in truth. Thus, St. Paul admonishes us, consider him who endured from sinners such opposition against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint in your minds. St. Peter writes, as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. That's from the pen of Martin Luther in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, Day by Day with Martin Luther. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Well, it's on every page of the website. Or give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. By the way, for the atheist emailer before the break, I would strongly encourage you that you look for a confessional Lutheran church in your neighborhood. I know you go to Mass with your wife. I strongly encourage you to go. Even if it's not on a Sunday morning, go find the pastor, then go on Sunday morning and hear that message of law and gospel preached to you. If you want to, you can send us your mailing address and we will connect you with one. We'll help you facilitate that connection. Just send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Mark has a question. I listen to your program in the afternoons when I drive my car. I am checking out a Missouri Synod Lutheran church for the first time. The pastor said a couple of times to be baptized is to enter the kingdom of heaven. I thought we had to repent of our sins and believe first. What is the Missouri Synod Lutheran position? Will baptism alone get me into heaven? Thanks for listening and thanks for the email, Mark.
Yes, baptism is nothing other than the word of God, the promise of Christ of the forgiveness of sins based upon his death and resurrection delivered with and through ordinary water. That's what Christian baptism is. Jesus himself says, unless a man is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus depicts, and that's John chapter 3, Jesus depicts baptism as the means by which he brings people into the kingdom of heaven. St. Paul will go on to talk about baptism as a means by which you are clothed with Christ, you are buried in, and raised again with Christ. It's the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. So the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod holds that position on baptism, along with St. Peter, who says in one of his epistles, baptism now saves you. It saves you not by the washing away of dirt from the body, but by the cleansing of a conscience, and the cleansing of conscience is done through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I like to think about it this way. Baptism is the death and resurrection of Jesus brought forward in time from Golgotha 2,000 years ago to you in that promise and that word and applied directly to you by name. And it is in fact, your entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And St. Peter says exactly the same thing in the passage that you alluded to when he speaks there in Acts chapter 2, where they say, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So he points them directly to baptism. Baptism isn't a work that you do. It's a work that God does on you. So that's about the best explanation that I can come up with. And go to that church and ask the pastor to explain what he said to you. Sometimes pastors rattle off these things, and sometimes they need a little bit of explanation too.
This is Paul in Milwaukee with comment on Pastor Fisk's able remarks of October 13th on technology in the church. I suggest an additional reason for the big screen presentation that are displacing the written and preached word. The TV, movie, DVD, internet genre allows some pastors and other presumed responsible church functionaries to fill up time in the service that the sheep want to be filled somehow. If the preacher teacher can't do what he was called to do or doesn't want to because of unbelief, doubt, laziness, spiritual ADD, or seeking bigger numbers on Sunday, 30 days of Rick on the silver screen will fill the bill, at least for now. chancel dramas, panel discussions, personal testimonies may be just as useless for retention of material per Mr. Postman as the chancel screen that has replaced the picture of Christ on the cross, but they lack the visible panache that thoroughly modern Billy and Mort have come to expect. At a denominational college I knew, two professors ran movies in class to the point of being called Movie Monteverde and Cinema Schmidt, last names changed, by students among themselves. Some students probably had a good idea they were being shortchanged in their education, but otherwise didn't complain. Without better catechesis, similar may continue in the church. Listen to issues, etc.
All right. Thank you very much. Thanks for the comment. He's talking there about a conversation we had recently with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We're doing a series with him every other week on pop culture. And he's author of that book, Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. And we were talking about technology in the church. And one of the things he got onto was screens in the church. And I thought it was very instructive. I mean, he said, just in terms of asking the question, does this actually communicate the Word of God better than the divinely instituted means of communicating the Word of God, that is, the preaching of God's Word? Sad to say, it's not just become a supplement to preaching, it's become a substitute for preaching. And the simple question we ask of the technology is, does this do it better? Because that's, I think, what's often implied. Preaching is good, but we have a better way of communicating, and we're going to bring the big screen into church, and it will be a better way of communicating, better than preaching, really. The means that Christ himself instituted, sending men with real voices to speak real words to real people, as weak and as feeble as that may seem, the very means that Christ instituted for proclaiming and teaching his word, we have found something better. The very Christ who could turn water into wine and could have given the church big screens in the first century, if that were really the optimal way of communicating his message, just in terms, all Fisk is asking is just in terms of communication, not in terms of actual communicating, what you want communication to do, to convey information so that it's retained, so that it's understood and retained and carried away and really truly understood. Does it do a better job than preaching? Now, his claim was, you know, when Mediacology has looked at this, what they discovered is it doesn't. You know, when I was in grade school, when the teacher we didn't have videotapes, we didn't have DVDs, we had either film strips, which were like these little pieces of film that you advanced one frame at a time, which was the slowest movie ever. Or we actually had sometimes a film projector. They'd get out the big reel-to-reel, they'd put it together, and then they'd fire it up, and the tape would break, and the fire would start. And eventually, you'd be watching a movie in class. We thought that was such a great treat. We loved it. Why? Because we could turn our minds off. We didn't have to apply ourselves to the hard task of listening and learning anymore. We stopped dealing with the text. We just got to watch pictures. That, to me, this, to me, is the real culprit in the technology that is the screen in church. It draws the mind, the heart, the eyes, the attention away from the word, from the text. Because God has chosen to communicate his word to us in written words, the Bible. And if we think we've come up with something better than the way he's communicated to us, we have fancied ourselves wiser than God himself. It's that simple. Anything that draws your attention, your heart, your mind, your understanding away from the text of Scripture cannot serve the purpose of communicating God's word better than Christ's instituted means.
Casey writes, have the dates been set for the 2016 Issues, etc. Making the Case Conference?
I don't know. Have they?
Yes, you know. You just don't know what they are.
I don't know what they are.
I guess you probably know because you probably ought to be there. Friday, June 17th, and Saturday, June 18th.
Okay, and is it going? Is this another Father's Day weekend that we usually?
No,
do?
I don't think this is Father's Day weekend.
No,
I'm
I don't think
sure.
it is. I think it's the weekend before.
June 17th and 18th, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois, about 20 minutes from downtown St. Louis and Lambert Airport. And so far, the speakers we have, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Dr. Larry Rass from Concordia Theological Seminary, Pastor Will Whedon, Pastor Chris Roseborough, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we're waiting to hear from two other speakers.
We'll announce them. As soon as we get them up, we will announce them and start planning in advance for the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Now, the thing that we're going to do this time, that if you've attended it before, you'll be happy to hear this. We've changed the venue for where everyone eats, so everybody gets to eat at the same time, and it moves a lot faster, and you won't have to stand in line so long, because last time we kind of maxed out the seating place, and we also have maxed out the eating place. We've been able to work that out with Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, so that with June 17th and 18th, you said, it will move a lot faster. We're actually going to also have, I think the plan is to have two presentations on Friday night, and in addition to the hymn sing that we usually have with Pastor Will Whedon, a panel discussion to conclude, so that all the guests will be there, or most of them that can be there, for you to fire questions at and interact with them. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to review the movie Bridge of Spies with Pastor Ted Giese, and we'll do Christ in the Old Testament. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.